Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What expectations do you have for the church or for your own future as a member of the church? On Thursday evening at our Ascension service, we heard the apostles' expectation, or at least what they hoped the future would look like. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They expected glory. They expected one victory after another for the church of Christ now that he was risen, now that Christ was obviously the ruler of all and an exalted body. Now they expected restoration. They looked for Jesus to make everything right, for truth to prevail, for light to shatter darkness, for the good guys to win. Basking in the glory of Christ's resurrection, they seem to have forgotten Christ's words on Maundy Thursday that you heard in the gospel today. He told them in no uncertain terms what the future of the church would look like, what their own future held. It wasn't glory. It wasn't victory. It wasn't widespread acceptance of the gospel, but widespread rejection and being killed. It was failure, as most people would measure failure. And yet, clearly, this failure of the church was planned by God all along. The testimony about Christ had to go out, had to be rejected and persecuted, had to fail. And yet, through this apparent failure, those who had testified, those who had gone out and done the will of God would actually be victorious in the end, and the church would be built even as it was battered and beaten down. This image of the church, this picture of a failed Christian church, is constantly held before our eyes in Holy Scripture so that we may know it's only an apparent failure. And it's all part of God's inscrutable, incomprehensible plan. For the fourth time now since Easter Sunday, we return to the upper room on Maundy Thursday, where Jesus is giving his disciples some much-needed instructions about what would happen in the near future, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and beyond. As we've seen for several weeks now, everything, the whole future of the world and of the church, hinges on the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father, Jesus says, and from the Father to Christ, and from Christ he is given to the church. He will testify about me, Jesus says. And who better to testify than one of the holy three persons, an eyewitness to everything the Father wills and thinks, to everything the Son is and does. As Paul says to the Corinthians, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." He will testify about Jesus, and he will do it in several ways. First, he would testify about Jesus internally with the apostles themselves so that they would understand Christ's whole doctrine rightly and be equipped to preach it correctly and record his words and teachings accurately. This is what gives us confidence in the New Testament Scriptures, just as we have confidence in the Old Testament Scriptures. The Scriptures are the infallible testimony of the Spirit of truth, and really the only infallible witness the world will ever have, save for Christ Himself when He walked the earth. Second, the Spirit would testify about Jesus externally to the world through the visible manifestations of the Spirit's gifts. The miracles of Pentecost, which we'll hear about next Sunday, were divine supernatural testimonies, certifying and confirming the apostles' testimony about Jesus. The manifest gifts of the Spirit accompanied the apostles during the New Testament period and their preaching throughout their whole lifetime, from speaking in tongues to prophecies about the future to casting out demons to miraculous healings. Those miracles were external signs that the apostles were telling the truth about Jesus. The Spirit of God testifying to the world that all men should listen to these men, to these apostles of Christ, that they should repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Third, the Spirit testifies also through the preaching of the apostles, who made their preaching powerful and effective. He would testify about Jesus in that way too. He would work through the preaching of the law to convict sinners, to bring people to see their sins and mourn and fear, as sinners ought to fear before the holy and righteous God. Then he would work through the gospel, through the means of grace, to create, strengthen, and preserve faith. And finally, the Spirit would also testify about Jesus internally within each believer. As Paul writes to the Romans, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." But the Spirit would not be off somewhere doing this testifying about Jesus on His own. He would do it through the testimony of the apostles. Jesus says, "You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning." Well, that doesn't apply to any of us. It did apply to those 11 apostles. The 11 apostles were the eyewitnesses of everything Jesus said and did during His ministry. Eyewitnesses of His teaching, eyewitnesses of His character, eyewitnesses of His miracles. So they would be called on by God to testify as eyewitnesses before the world. Not unlike the prophet Isaiah was once called by God to testify before the nation of Israel. But do you remember what Isaiah's message was to be? The Lord told him, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I," Isaiah, "said, Lord, how long?" And He answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." But God was calling Isaiah to go preach to the people. Isaiah would preach the truth with the power of God behind his message. And yet, his testimony would, in human terms, be a failure. So too, the testimony of the apostles. Jesus told them, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think he is doing God a service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me." But they would have the Spirit of God working in them, working through them. They would be doing miracles with the power of God's Spirit. They would use all the right words, do all the right things, and still they would be hated, excommunicated, and put to death. And the ones responsible for it would pat themselves on the back and pretend to be doing it all in God's name for the good of society, for the good of the church. Learn a lesson from this. We like to think that the truth will always prevail in this world if we just use the right words, just say the right things, lay out the facts clearly enough. If we're just filled with enough of God's Spirit, if we just use the right method, or the right music, or the right instruments, or the right tone, then the world will be convinced. Then Christ will be welcomed by the world with open arms. Then the church will grow and flourish and prosper, and any who stand in the way of Christ and his church will perish. But that's not what Jesus says. You can use all the right words, give Spirit-filled eyewitness testimony, offer miraculous proofs from the Spirit of God himself, and men will still ignore you or reject you or worse. After the time of the apostles, some of the Christians would simply be marginalized. Others would be handed over and tortured and put to death. What happened to the apostles by the hand of the Jews and the Roman Empire would happen here and there throughout history, until the Roman church would take over for the Jewish church in persecuting the true Christians, and the governments of the world would take over for the Roman Empire, so that even now apostate and heretical churches persecute true Christians, and the governments of the world are still the church's enemies. Sometimes Christians think this is strange or wrong. They think this or that government is going to come around and save them, is going to be friendly toward Christians. They think this or that church body is immune to the haughtiness and pride that has overtaken so many churches. But that's not the way it is. It's not what Jesus said it would be. But for that very reason, we should have expected this all along. We should have never expected outward success for the church, or even to be tolerated by the world. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that you may not stumble. I have told you these things that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." So what? Is there no hope for the church and her testimony about Christ? Well, of course there's hope. That's the point. Jesus told his church all this ahead of time. Her apparent failure has always been part of his plan. You may see the church persecuted and failing. You may be counted worthy to suffer for Christ yourself, even to the point of death. But this is how the gospel prevails in the end. Isaiah's ministry was an apparent failure, but a planned failure. Through him, the Lord preserved a small remnant in Israel of believers, just as he promised to do. The apostles were almost all tortured and put to death for their testimony. But through them, and through the many persecutions of the church, the Lord saw to it that his word remained and grew right there in the midst of defeat. This is the picture of the church of God in every age, a battered and beaten, barely surviving church, with only brief periods of respite and peace. It's the picture of the church that's given throughout the book of Revelation, too, where for most of the New Testament period, it looks like the gospel is failing and her enemies are mounting. But in the end, Jesus wins and the church wins. That little flock that remains faithful to Jesus, that endures hardship and the cross without despairing and without giving up. Too many Christians refuse to accept this picture of the church. They run around looking for growth and success and good feelings and the world's acceptance. And they find churches that look like that. But the true church, according to Scripture, very rarely looks like that. So instead of shrinking back from this truth, embrace it. Embrace the well-known reaction of the world to the testimony about Christ, and continue to trust in Christ, that He knows what He's doing. Continue to trust only in the gospel to convert those who will be converted, and to preserve the battered and beaten church until the end. And remember, we have not been left on our own. The Comforter has been given, as promised. And though we here weren't eyewitnesses of everything Jesus said and did, we are eyewitnesses of the Spirit-inspired writings and teachings of the apostles and of the Spirit's working in our own hearts, bringing us to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ Jesus for forgiveness. By His working, we confessed our faith this morning in the one holy Christian and apostolic church. We are not left powerless or ignorant. The Comforter has been poured out on His church, and He now abides with us until the end of the age. That end of the age is closer now than it has ever been, closer by far than when Peter wrote the words of today's epistle, "The end of all things is near." But because the end of all things is near, and even nearer now, what does Peter say we are to be about? "Therefore, be sensible and sober so that you can pray. But above all, have fervent love among yourselves." Let that be our answer to the world's hatred of us. Let us love one another in the church all the more. And let us bear the church's apparent failure with all the suffering it entails, both with patience and with assurance that our Father's plan is being accomplished in us and through us. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.